Let's go to Titus chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. This weekend and next week, I'll be finished with Titus, and looking forward to a holiday season where we do some really amazing stuff. Y'all are aware of the Trail of Life and all the things that go there, but in a couple of weeks in December, we're going to hear, and I guess it's okay to say this, Scott Tyson is going to be teaching us for a couple of weeks on the Holy Spirit. You know, and you don't have to necessarily get up and jump around and dance when he talks about it. And but you can. That's, you beat me to it, man. You can if you feel the leading, I guess. I don't know nearly enough about God in the form of the Holy Spirit, so I'm looking forward to that greatly, I got to tell you. So Scott will be doing a couple of weeks of that. And then for those of you who are even more excited, Josh will be teaching starting in the new year on Wednesday nights, probably for about 5-6 months. Joshua, is that about right? Something like that? It should be, right?
I can't make
it. Okay, 6 to 12 months. Okay. And he's going to start off in Exodus and probably get through like Leviticus. Now he's going to do Ephesians from what I hear. What I'm saying is we're getting into some good teaching. This is one of those seasons I think people really get emotional about, you know, and I'm not sure it's all built on the Word. I think it's built on just your memories of the season, but this is a season we can really build on the Scripture. We're going to have a Trail of Life, and I went back there. I don't know if you guys have been back there, but it looks great since Billy and all those guys went out there and mowed it all down, and Pepper drove back through there and straightened it all out. But you go from the manger and you go to the crosses and you go where the tomb was, and you can still see the rock the dentist made out of, I guess, plywood and tar paper laying off in the trees there. And you really get a sense that you're stepping back into the Scripture. You just get that sense. And that was a broad daylight with, you know, Sam Sontag sitting on my lap going, crosses? Yeah, and I'm going, and we go, yeah, crosses makes all the difference, doesn't it? 2-year-olds are brilliant, but this is a good time of year, and we're getting out of Titus, which is talking about God's church, Christ's church, and then we're going right into these holiday seasons, and we're going to learn more about the Spirit, and we're going to learn about a book in the New Testament, and we're just filling ourselves up. We're filling ourselves up with good things, good biblical things, and I guess the reason Titus is kind of important in light of that is because it's telling us how to live as a church. We're filling ourselves up. Now, how do we live? How do we live with what we know? And one of the best sermons I ever heard years ago was this guy who I didn't think he was a very great preacher at the time, but once he finished, I go, man, that's pretty good. He goes, man, I've been feeding you meat. I've been feeding you meat, and you've been acting like babies. Maybe you ought to back it back down to milk, you know? Because you're not doing anything with what I've been teaching you. I've been bringing you the meat of the Word, and you're living a life of little babies. Have I done something wrong, or have you done something wrong? But this is a good time to get into something really meaty and spiritual. But this set of verses is really important because this is summing up what the church is supposed to be like. What's our church supposed to be doing with what we've been taught? And we are very fortunate that we hear the Word spoken clearly and profoundly week in and week out. You know, your Sunday school classes are good. I'm going to assume they're all as good as ours. We really get a lot of it out, and I hear good things about other classes. And I know these services on Sunday morning are solid. And I want you to do something different with it because you are the church. You are getting meat, protein. Alex will tell you, protein builds muscle. Muscle builds the expectation you're going to exert yourself. Right, Alex? Lift a car off a baby or something like that? You know what I'm saying. We should be doing something really different with the muscle we're building. So to get into that, the title of this, I'm really lame at titling things because it's almost more trouble than it's worth, but I wrote, it's almost impossible, but the church must be pure. It's almost impossible, but the church must be pure. And I put, it's almost impossible, but in parentheses, because the church must be pure. It's almost impossible is our fault. The church must be pure. And this is one of those strange topics that I almost never hear pastors talking about. Two things you never hear pastors talk about that are in their right mind is money and how you spend your money. That's one. And the other was church discipline. You never hear that. There's a reason for it. It's not politically correct. It's not just not done. It sounds too self-serving. And in this, I'm going to speak in the general sense. I'm not speaking for James. I'm not speaking for me. But we're not going to talk about money, so you're off the hook. But we're going to talk about the people that are around you that don't fit. That don't fit this church. There's a lot of reasons they don't fit. They're untidy. They're mean. They're divorced. They're lost as a goose. They smell bad. Any of those things. I mean, they just don't fit. I'm not talking about that kind of fit. I'm talking about people that are in your midst that are your brothers, you think. That you think they're your brothers because they look like you, they act like you, generally. And I hope one day we're looking at this congregation and I see literally everything from biker jackets and, you know, mustaches and gunshot wounds to little granny ladies. I hope I see it all because everybody needs a Savior. And those people strong enough to acknowledge that and come on forward are, they're welcome here. But what about that person that's a little bit off the beaten path that you think they're a little bit of a pain? And they probably are. I'm going to read you some verses, Titus 3, 9 through 11, and I'm reading out in the American. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. If the mission of this church is to evangelize, and the mission of this church is to grow up strong believers to impact your neighborhood, your house, or, you know, the friendship, the work, you know, what we don't want is this sea anchor drawing us back that we're known for the worst among us. We're not known for the sinner in need of a Savior. We're the one that is a sinner dying to remain a sinner, dying to remain a problem in our midst. They call him a man who's got foolish controversies, and we probably don't have as much of that as other people, where people are running around going, you know, it's really this or it's really that, you know, a big political debate. And controversies are very private here. They're very private. On the surface, we seem to be a pretty unified church. And I want us to be that in reality. But these things that they're talking about here, if you see this man, I say avoid him. Because he's an impure element in your church. So if you see this man who's involved in foolish controversies, and foolish in this passage right here, I read several things today. I always thought foolish went sort of morally corrupt. So immoral they couldn't make a right decision. But this word, the way they used it here was like the word stupid. I mean, you don't hear that word much. Around our house when our kids were little, it was, I mean, there's words you don't say. You know, stupid was one of them. You know, and our kids would go, stupid. Mom would come flying out of the woodwork and thrash them. You know, we don't say stupid, you know. But that's kind of the impression here is these are stupid. They're of no value whatsoever. They're moronic was another word, like a moron. It sounds very lame, I guess. And so it says that we should avoid foolish controversies and genealogies. I don't know if any of y'all are really, really worried about where you come from in that regard. Are you so special? Is your spiritual lineage so different? Are you a member of, in this case, factions or groups where you came out of? In the Hebrew culture or something like that, where you say, I am from Apollos or I am from someone else. There's a spiritual genealogy. And then there's others, like Paul said, I was a Hebrew among Hebrews. I was a tribe of Benjamin. You know, those are one form of genealogies. But anything it really is anything that's causing strife among you. The next one was strifes and disputes about the law. Does this church have any disputes about the law? I mean, the law? I would... You laugh. Deborah, Billy? When I asked it, it wasn't a rhetorical question. It sounded like it was when you asked it. No, I think we have disputes about the law, because I've said this before, I think this church, the New Testament church, the modern church, is entrenched in a way that is similar to the old Hebrew church, where there was a pharisaical group, where there was a leading group that held to some doctrinal positions or some traditions, probably more accurately, that defined them very clearly. There weren't necessarily anything more than preferences or evolution of what they thought the Bible had originally said. And we could dispute about those things. And James has brought forth several really good teachers. I know Kathy and Jeff and Joshua's going to be doing some, and I think some other people are doing these doctrinal discussions on... Yes, Eric. Eric, would you like to come up here and recap justification? Because I did get that "just as if I had never sinned" on the board. I wrote it down. That was pretty good. No, I'm making fun. Huh? That wasn't you to do justification?
No, I didn't say "just as if I had never sinned."
Was that James?
No, that was
Ben. Ah, okay. Well, at least you wrote it down. You're a smart guy. But we have a kind of a law or a tradition that we follow in a modern church too. We really do have a preference. We do have a mode of worship. We do have who we will worship with. We do have what sin will forgive. Who will allow into our presence? Who will allow? That's a crazy word. Who we will open up the house of God to. But I like it that it says, you know, all these things, we're to avoid them because they're unprofitable and worthless. And, you know, knowing our pastor and knowing some of the people in this church, we're a pretty hardline group of people, and avoid doesn't come easily to us. It says avoid these things. And I think there's two ways to look at that. One is turn your back on it because it's not worth your time, and the other was crush it. Put it away. Because you cannot let unsound doctrine in. You have this responsibility to take that leaven of unsound doctrine and crush it. And you get to the general sense of that, and I'm okay with crushing unsound doctrine. The problem is it's coming out of somebody's mouth. It's being evidenced in somebody's life. And it says these people, it looks like foolish controversies and genealogies and disputes and strifes and all that stuff. The problem is that's a person. That's a human being that's causing discord in your church. And if the elder and the church's responsibility is to stop that so that the church can be pure, so that it can be the center for evangelism, so it can be the center for training and edifying people to go and do God's work, what do you do with the bad guy? The leaven? What do you do with that? It says in the next verse, it says verse 10, after we've avoided it, we've turned our back on it, we've crushed it, or have we? It says, reject the factious man after a first and second warning. This sounds real familiar to you guys because you've all read Matthew chapter 18 where it tells you how to go deal with a sin that a brother has against you or you have against a brother. It really does give you the opportunity to go and restore that relationship. It doesn't, however, mean that that person is totally changed, does it? I don't know if I go away from a person having confessed my sin or having confronted someone, whether they have really changed or not. All I know is I've done what I've been told to do. And I've heard people talk about godly sorrow, and I've heard people talk about, you know, sad because they got caught or sad because things went up against them. Boy, I don't like the confrontation because I can't always tell whether it was rightly done or I won. If I won the confrontation. And by winning, I sometimes mean I got my way. But in this case, this watching this verse, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, that really does follow other parts of Scripture, and I think y'all have seen it somewhere else. It really is for the purpose of unity, and I don't want to belabor you guys too much, but this pure church has to be pure in its purpose. And we have to know exactly why we're doing it, why we're holding someone accountable, why we're struggling with embracing a brother that we've brought to some kind of justice, that we've brought to some kind of accounting. I may be rambling here because I've just been thinking about it so much, but I'm convinced more than ever that we entertain too much foolish talk. We just do. We don't read the Bible and go, I get it. It's written on about a 5th to 8th grade level. How hard can it be? There are mysteries in there I'll never fathom. But if you get it and I get it, why don't we get along in that? One of us must be, or both of us might be, wrong in how we react to it, how we live it. And that's one of the things. We have to be pure in our purpose about this. So we have to be willing to go forward and do exactly what the Word says. Preachers don't want to talk about it. I sure don't like it, but we need to deal with a man who brings up foolish things. We need to deal with sin in our midst. We need to deal with disobedience and calculated misinterpretation, skirting what the Word says. And I don't want to do it most of the time. You know, I was all fired up to do it with my kids when they were little, because I thought it was my job to train up peaceful, law-abiding, honest, truthful people. Why wouldn't I, if I were an elder of this congregation, why wouldn't I, if I had something invested in this congregation, do the same thing here? You're no less precious to me. Matter of fact, I can say as I evolve and as I grow up as an adult and grow into this role as a minister in this church, you guys have become as important to me as my family, because I have this accountability to see this sin and this division that is in your individual life or you bring corporately to this church. And I want to help you through that. You know, one of the things I worry about when I hear people on the outside, and I do, people say all Christians want everybody to look exactly alike. You know, they say that. And when we talk about disciplining other people, they go, oh, you're just going to kick out everybody that's different. If anybody has any worries or concerns that the Bible may not be real or that it's undoable or whatever, you're going to get rid of them. And I go, that's not it. It's really not it. What we want to do is train people. And so that what gives us that, I guess, that ethos, that work ethic to bring people into unity, is that we see that evidence in Christ's life himself. He came to earth to bring unity for believers. He did come to bring unity for believers. This verse, when it says, as for a person who stirs up division, I'm reading it out of another version, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. That doesn't sound like unity. That sounds like what the church is best known for in the world, is kicking out the people that don't conform. Or worse yet, allowing anybody with any position, any voice or any strength to enter their midst and be themselves forever. I was reading a billboard on a sign, a billboard in front of a church, and says, deliberately inclusive, and then went on like that. And I go, we're deliberately inclusive. But we don't want to be foolish and allow anybody in our midst who will pervert God's word or his purpose. We don't want to do that. So we want to be about God's work, which is evangelizing people. We want to be united in doing that. And one of the things that this is telling us is that if we have people in our midst that are divisive, that are hurtful, we have to do what's hard, and that's discipline them, just like we did with our kids, just like we do with our employees. We have to discipline them. And everybody understands that in a different way, because and you've all been harmed by discipline. You've all been grown up with discipline. In some ways good, some ways bad, is what I guess I'm saying. We just don't trust our church leadership sometimes to discipline. We don't trust the Word to be the guide for discipline. We just don't. We think somehow letting it go, not really thinking of unity for Christ's sake, we think of that as something we can kind of let go, because it's really hard to do the right thing scripturally. It's really hard. Shouldn't be, like I said. It says, after two or three warnings, have nothing more to do with that person. Now, what I can tell you here is every one of us probably has deserved at one time or the other to be kicked out of the church. You know, I know I've had a few moments, and I won't tell you what they are because you'd go, ha-ha, finally. It's probably not that rare a thing either. Y'all probably all caught me once or twice going, that boy needs to leave. And I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that we all have something in our lives that could bear a little scrutiny, that needs a little pruning. I'm all for that. I really am. That's between brothers. We're talking about here, though, the wolf in sheep's clothing, the one who does want to come in and sin his way through it all, who doesn't have to change when he hears the gospel, who is a different man. He's contentious. He really is, and we know those people. We may be very fortunate that we live in a church and certainly in a country where anybody can come in these doors. Literally anybody can come in these doors. And we're not gonna be too hard on them. But if you'll watch, there's a few people in the church who will try to get to know everybody who comes in this door to see if they're bringing that leaven of dissension and strife with them. And to see if they're hurting. To see if they really need Christ. I like that. I love that. In our Sunday school classes, people are getting to know people, and that's important. Because how do you know unless you check? How do you know unless you ask? James had an opportunity once to talk to a gentleman who was wanting to speak here on a different topic, and he brought him in and literally for 30 minutes goes, what do you think about this? What do you know about that? What would you say to this? And it was like one of those 20 questions things, and I was going, that's pretty good. I hope I know the answers to those. He turns around and goes, I'd go, freeze for a minute. I felt pretty confident after it was over. Yeah, I pretty much have a situation under control. But we want to make sure that people in our midst know the gospel, not that they're not sinners. Because the goal is to move towards purity. The goal is to move towards purity. And I'm going to give you this verse because it's one of my favorites. It's in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. It said, and this talks about unity. It says, therefore, if there is any encouragement of Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And it goes on, and it says, have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. This unity and this spirit of inclusiveness, this church. I think I'm understanding church better now as I'm getting older than I ever did before. As a kid, you kind of went in and participated in church. You were around the edges. As an older person, you were learning the gospel. You were finding the value and you were just sucking the juice out of it. And then you got full of life and you go, man, I'm using all the juice I got. I got nothing more. Church is here for you. Pastors are here for you. Your brothers and sisters next to you are here for you. For accountability. For growth. For discipleship. And if you don't have a sense of that from the church you're in right now, I'd encourage you to speak your mind. Because we'd like to know you better. I would like to know you better. I hope you're not sitting back there going, you know, I really disagree with everything James is saying, but man, I really love my friends here. I really love the people here, but I don't agree with anything he says. Because pure doctrine preached and pure doctrine obeyed can yield a pure life. And I think we're getting a lot of pure doctrine here. And that doesn't mean that we're 100% right, but I know the intent is to express God's word clearly and purely. And in this case, I don't want to be the reason someone has to leave the church, but I would be if I thought they were factious, if I thought they were lost, and I thought they were taking someone else with them in this church. I've made that promise to myself, and I've actually been involved in some of that at other places, reluctantly, literally reluctantly, because the thing we always want to do in church is build brotherhood. Isn't that what you probably have heard, probably poorly, through Titus? Is that we're building brothers. The Cretans were just these most horrible people. I mean, even their own writers called them thieves and liars and everything else. But this guy, Titus, goes in and tries to bring a church together with strong leadership, harmony among brothers, and then a sense that you are representing Christ in everything you did. Do you want that picture of the Word, of your Christ, of your Savior, of the cross, to be perverted? And I think that's what we have to watch out for, is when people will take the gospel into their own hands and live a life that is unworthy. And then we have to deal with that as a church. And while I'm not going to tell you everything, I did want to read you a couple of verses that I thought were really good. 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15 says, "If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." You see that theme throughout? We're about brotherhood in the church. We're about brotherhood. And out of brotherhood, you know, you see purity, you see a mission, you see a focus, you see your choices, you see your God in that. When it becomes about one man and his divisive ways, his sin that he lives out in front of others without any repentance, church becomes about that man, not about our Christ. So we need to deal with that. And put yourself in an elder's position. And I'm going to finish with this. If you don't love God's Word, and if you don't love with a feeling the joy of obedience, you're not alone. Everybody struggles with what they think is the gospel and the strictures it puts on you. Everybody struggles with that, but He's calling us to a higher standard here as church. He's calling us to a higher standard as church. And if there is any compassion, if there is any affection, if there's a consolation of love, like He says in Philippians, and the church has to be different. It has to be a place where you come and you hear your fellow man struggling with the gospel. And you have to find out, and I think this is where it is, and I'm lost a little bit here again, but if your fellow, your brother, your sister is lost in sin, we need to come around that brother and restore them the right way. We can't just not take on controversy. I said avoid, and I said the other option was crush. And that sounds a little harsh, but you know what? Crushing it is, it's important to root out evil and liberty and license in a church without rooting out the sinner. The sinner has a home here. He has a home here. But we have to help him live according to the gospel. And I think that's why pastors don't talk about this. One, because if you're like me, you're nearly incoherent when you talk about it. But the other part of it is that you have so quickly turned a corner where it seems personal, that it's against the person, not against the sin and the devil who empowers him. Because God wants you here. Christ died so you could be here. The Holy Spirit is waiting here to fill you, not to be romantic or anything about it, but that really is it. This is the place for the sinner. I'm one. Thank you for allowing me to stay. Truly. But I can tell you what, I will say this, and it's very encouraging. I love that the Word is preached. I'm sad that we're on all different levels, but I told Connie this the other day, I'm not sure she agreed with me. A church needs levels. We need strong to nurture and nourish and admonish the weaker. And we need to keep running that cycle through. We don't want a church of 150 spiritual giants that never go anywhere. We want a few spiritual giants who will take those less ready under their wing and make them stronger and more whole. So church is a lot of things, and Titus was a good book, and I want to finish it next week with one more encouragement. But sorry this was kind of disjointed. I struggled with it all day. And it's going to be... something I want you to remember is whenever a pastor gets up here to talk about money or church discipline, he's having a hard time with it. Because he loves you. He doesn't just want your money. He wants your money and he loves you. So, and I'm joking when I say that. I really am. He wants you to give as you feel led. I'm going to pray.